You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
In a lot of ways, into our living room. This is what our living room looks like at our Christmas season. And so every year the Lord gives Annette and I words for our family members. Each family member we pray over for probably 6 or 8 weeks and just ask God just to help us so that at Christmas time when we come together, we give them those words as part of their Christmas gift. And most of those words have a lot to do with the coming year. It has to do with their character. It has to do with a prophetic word out of Scripture. What we try to do is just honor the Lord in our times together, but honor each other. And so we have a blast, and Annette puts together the Christmas tree, and you should see it, maybe if you haven't been in our home. That is a massive Christmas tree. That is 43 years of collecting ornaments, and there are a lot of ornaments there, but I can guarantee that each one is really special. Each one has a memory to it. I think even on that tree is our first Christmas ornament, the first year we were married, and then different things we've done and places we've gone. It's just a memorial in a lot of ways, a living memorial. We just look at it, and I know I take time during Christmas and look at it and see what's on the tree. But on that tree, what you're going to see hanging with the ornaments is you're going to see the words that we have. We put those on the Christmas trees, and we bring all of our family in. Before we even open presents, we do two things. We read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2. But then I go to the Christmas tree. We start usually with the youngest and work to the oldest. And we take these words that God has given for each one of our family members. For instance, there you see Jackson. He's my oldest grandson. And the word about his character is noble. He is a noble young man. And we're so thankful he's our grandson. And we gave him the scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you." And so I go to each one of them, just personally, just in the living room, and I look at each one of them, and we look each other in the eyes, and we give the word. And I can say this. I've never gotten through without shedding a whole lot of tears. Can you imagine that? I just usually, I think I'm going to, but something catches me. That's really the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit moving in my kids, my family, my parents. They're there as well. And so we want to do the same with you today. We want to share some words to begin the year for you. And we put them on a little Christmas tree, not as big as Annette's, but there's a Christmas tree behind us. And we put 5 words on this Christmas tree that we want to read to you today. Annette is going to read 3 of the words and give a little bit of a background, a description as what those words mean. And then I'm going to read 2 of those words. And then we're going to go into communion together. And we're going to begin a new year with word and worship and communion. We're going to share the Lord's table together. And so today, what we want to do is we just want to start with a word of prayer and just ask God to just let our hearts be open and sensitive to what he wants to say to us. I know that he's going to speak to every one of us here today. I'm confident of that. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know how he's going to say it, but I know he's going to say something to you. And so if you can take a hold of that today and let it be something that you cherish, you hold on to, that you bring into your family and that you bring into this coming year, remember God is faithful and he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So Lord, with that today, we are so grateful that we get to come together and we get to share your word, and your word is to be freely shared in this place. And so Lord, we thank you. Thank you for everyone that's here, for those that are here in this room, on the patio, those listening online, that you would come into our lives personally and that you would share with us your greatness and what you've done for us. And we're just so thankful for that today. And we give you all glory. We give you all honor. In Jesus' name we pray and we say amen together. Annette, go ahead.
Amen. One of the things that I want to say about the words that the Lord gives us, they are really catalytic direction that the Lord wants us to take for right now. And so these are words that the Lord has spoken to me that I really feel, and I have shared these, some of them on and off through the year, because I meet with women who are, we're going through the Bible, which, by the way, you're all welcome to be a part of that, women, on Tuesday morning and Wednesday night. But these words are catalytic in the direction, the Lord's words to us. They can be challenging, they are challenging, and they ought to be challenging. Mm-hmm. They bring certainty to the direction he wants us to go. They bring conviction. They bring growth. They bring joy. And so these words that I'm going to share with you this morning are words that the Lord's spoken to me that I really feel like are words for our body, mm-hmm. for our church family too. Mm-hmm. And so it was confirmed. There was a reminder of the first word that a couple of nights ago. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I felt like the Lord said, keep... make plans for the future despite the obstacles. Mm. And so the first word that the Lord spoke to me, and Ron's going to get it off the tree, is keep rowing hard. And he's going to read that.
So Canby Foursquare Church, keep rowing hard. Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48 in the New Living Translation says this: late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. And he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water.
This word means so much to me, and I hope it means a lot to you as well. When you hear this, and you take this and you take it apart and you think, okay, what, wow, who Jesus is in our life. Here it is in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus is on land. The disciples are in a boat in the middle of the lake, mm-hmm. Lake Galilee. Galilee is 7 miles wide. So they're 3.5 miles out. He's on land. It's the middle of the night and there's a storm. And Jesus sees them.
And he sees.
That right there is a powerful word, mm-hmm. because we have walked through storms. Mm-hmm. We are walking through storms, and you can be assured that Jesus sees you. Mm-hmm. Not only does he see you, he's walking towards you. So it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and they are rowing hard. And I love that. That word really stood out to me, because they were in the boat in the storm, middle of the night, and they were rowing hard, which means to me that they were not giving up. Mm-hmm. They were not passively letting the storm overtake them. They were not cowering. They weren't hiding. They weren't throwing their hands up and saying all is lost, but they were rowing hard. Storms and obstacles don't prevent you from your calling. They prepare us for what God has mm-hmm. for us. Mm-hmm. So for me, it means to keep showing up. Mm-hmm. When we go through the word in our Bible study, I always say, okay, now, how does this word apply to our life today? Because it's living. It's mm-hmm. powerful. How does the word apply to me right now? This word applies to me in this way, that I'm going to keep showing up. I'm going to row hard. I'm going to mm-hmm. do my part in order for God to do his part. And so I'm going to keep showing up. And what, in some of those areas that I'm going to keep showing up are, I'm going to make strides in relationships. Mm-hmm. There's never been a time in my life that has been so difficult in relationships, mm-hmm. in that there's so many different opinions and the division that we have and all the things that we've encountered. And it takes a brave heart to keep showing up, mm-hmm. to make restitution, to mm-hmm. keep loving, to give when you're not getting anything back, to love when you don't feel like loving that person, to listen and to hear them without speaking, to just keep showing up, mm-hmm. doing the hard thing. Mm-hmm. Along with that word, There was another word that the Lord gave me, and Ron's going to get the card. And I've been mulling this over and wanting to share with this word with you this morning. And I just want to add this. When the Lord gives you a word, there's going to be a quickening in your whole, in your heart, in your spirit. It's going to be a word that is going to probably stick with you. So if you're wondering, you know, what does it mean to get a word? How do I hear God give me a word? One, ask for it. He'll give you a word. Ask for it. And it will be a word that will always line up with God's word. It will always line up with the gospel. It will always propel us to a closer relationship with him and with others. A word will never pit us against one another. Mm-hmm. It will always bring life. It will always bring purpose. So this word that I want to share with you right now is new wine.
Canby Foursquare Church, new wine out of Matthew 9:17. It says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old wineskins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved."
New wine. I want new wine. Mm-hmm. New revelation. I want new understanding. I want what God is doing right now, what's new. I want to take hold of that. And not one of the things you have to do, and I realize for myself that when he brings new wine, new opportunities, new revelation, that I can't lean on my own understanding, because my own understanding would probably keep them in the old wineskins. Mm-hmm. And so now, new wine is what God has for us. Mm-hmm. It's a distinctive, it's distinctive for right now, that what he's doing right now is for right now. And we can't miss that. It's a particular anointing for this time, for this year. Mm-hmm. God is doing some good things in us. And I realize I'm an optimist, because when the pandemic started, I, you know, as all of us, we were a little bit in sticker shock. You know, it's kind of like, what are we doing? But then I realized, you know, these are opportunities. They're opportunities for challenges. They're the storms that are going to prepare us for our mission. Mm-hmm. They're also, this season has brought such innovative ways of doing things and doing things differently that are actually good and bring life. I even look around this sanctuary. This sanctuary was designed differently because of that. Mm-hmm. And so I think about all the things that God uses during these storms in our life. And so, but let's agree that when he brings new wine, just as he did, as he talks about in the word, it's going to have a new taste. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be different. And it's not going to be everybody's choice of drink. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 5:39, "But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the fresh and the new." Mm-hmm. The old is better, they say. And that's why Jesus said, new wine goes into new wineskins. Luke 5:37-38 again says, "But no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins," mm-hmm, "spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins." We can ask for new wine, but we can't put it into the old frame. We can't put it into what we feel comfortable with or what's familiar to us. It's going to be a new way. God is saying, you know, you've known me in one way, and now I'm coming in another way that you're not used to. And there will be a time of adjusting. Mm-hmm. I have a different impartation for you. I want a new impartation of the Holy, mm-hmm, Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want something new. Amen. New wine is from grapes that have been through a recent process of crushing. Does that sound familiar? In the Hebrew, the words translated new wine mean freshly pressed, squeezed, expelled, and trodden out. Wine has been produced under pressure. So if you have felt that as though you've been going through a process of crushing, lift up your hands. New wine. Mm-hmm. It brings new wine. Mm-hmm. Now is the time of outpouring. Mm-hmm. Where there is new wine, there is a need for a flexible container mm-hmm. for the new anointing. It's time to be honest and mm-hmm. to ask ourselves, can I have flexibility? Mm-hmm. Will I bend with the Holy Spirit? Or is my heart and my thought pattern going to stick into an old way of thinking, perhaps being brittle and mm-hmm. stiff? When we're protecting the old, it makes the new seem like a threat. Mm-hmm. But the new is what we want. We mm-hmm. want new wine. Mm-hmm. At the wedding in Cana, the new wine was a miracle. They thought the party was over when they ran out of wine, until Jesus brought out the new wine. Mm-hmm. In this season of new wine, Jesus will be glorified. He is glorified. We can expect the Holy Spirit to move. Mm-hmm. Together, it says in John 2:10, together we rejoice and say, they have kept the good wine until now. It's good wine right now. Jesus is launching a new way of being in covenant with him. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't get here without the crushing, mm-hmm. without the pressing. Jesus took the empty vessels at this wedding that were used for ceremonial rituals, for cleansing, for the law, for traditions. That's what those empty vessels had been used for. And now he's using those vessels in a new way. Mm-hmm. He made 180 gallons of new wine that brought grace, that brought power. So I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, pour out your power. Mm-hmm. 180 gallons is keep it flowing, Lord. Third word.
Let me say something about that. That's so important, and we've talked. Annette and I've talked a lot about, the new wine and what does that mean, and not just for a community, but what does it mean for us as well. And I was reminded of a conversation I had about 30 years ago, and it was a lot of things were happening here. There were a lot of things happening, a lot of growth. Different things were going on. It was exciting. It was a blast. And I remember that one of my mentors pulled me aside, and he knew what was going on, and he paid attention to what was going on here. And some of you might even, know him. He was a good friend, and that's Jack Hayford. And Jack pulled me aside, and he said, you need to pay attention to something. And I said, what is it? And he says, I want you to remember this. He said, when the new wine flows, or when the revival flows, the refreshment flows, the greatest obstacle to that refreshment and that revival are those that have been in the last revival, because they want it the same way. He says, Ron, I saw it. I've seen it that way before. I want to give you a heads up, and I want to clue you in. And if you know Jack Hayford, when he speaks, you probably should listen. And so I was paying attention, and now we're here, and we're mentoring. And one of the things that we think about it a lot, and that is just get out of the way. Do what we can to have a good foundation and have a good delivery system for the gospel really to work. But it would be that flexible. It would be flexible so that the new wine can flow.
This third word that I want to share with you this morning is definitely a word that I'm in process. And I have a feeling I'll be in process for a long time. I'm going to raise my hand because I asked for it. I said, Lord, this is the word I need for myself. What is it that you want me mm-hmm. to do? And so, Ron, why don't you read that?
The phrase is circumcised heart. So Canby Foursquare Church, circumcised heart, Romans 2:29, says this, no, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. A person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from other people.
Whew, this word, wow, okay. So first of all, I'm going to tell you how this word came to me. As we have journeyed through the last couple years and seen all the different things that are happening and the way that relationships and just community and how the church responds and the United States responds and all those kinds of things, with all the different things that have happened, not just one particular thing, but it's just been one thing after another. I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me, what is my responsibility? Mm-hmm. Because I realize that there's not an institution that can change the things. Mm-hmm. There's not a government that can change the things. And this is when he spoke to me. He said, circumcise your heart. Mm-hmm. And there'll always be people that we're going to disagree with, always. Mm-hmm. A circumcised heart comes from the crushing, from the pressing, and that brings new wine. So in order for me to get new wine, I need to be circumcised in my heart. And because seeing all this and going through all the things that we have, I was asking the right question. I just, I have to be careful about what you ask for, because God's going to show you some things mm-hmm. in yourself. And that's why I said I'm going to be in process. I'm in process. And so the answer, the Lord gave me was circumcise your own heart, because change starts with individual hearts mm-hmm. submitted to Jesus. And then as we corporately come together and we all say, God, circumcise my heart, then corporately we come together and God can do some things. Mm-hmm. And so Leviticus 26, 40 through 42, it's a promise of a circumcised heart. It says this, but at last my people will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors for betraying me and being hostile towards me. When I have turned their hostility back on them and brought them to the land of their enemies, then at last their stubborn hearts will be humbled and they will pay for their sins. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Mm-hmm. First I asked, when the Lord said, circumcise your heart, and I began wondering, what does that actually mean? I asked the question, what does an uncircumcised heart look like? And so I began making a list, and the list was an uncircumcised heart is numb or indifferent. Maybe it doesn't have the empathy or the compassion. It's a stubborn, for sure. An uncircumcised heart is stubborn. Mm-hmm. It self-protects. Mm-hmm. It's unappreciating. It's ungrateful. It's hard. It's critical. And it's always wanting, never satisfied. And boy, I'm confessing, I experienced all of those things. So
it got quiet in here.
So the word required asking the right questions. Mm-hmm. Where is my heart? Where is my heart in light of everything that we're going through? And Paul addressed this. He addressed the church in Romans 2, 17 through 20. And this is what Paul said. You who call yourselves Jews or believers or people of faith are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you have been taught the law. You are convinced that you are the guide for the blind and the light for people who are lost in darkness. Darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Well, I looked at that and I thought, wow, okay. What's more important, being self-righteous and right or an inner work of circumcision? Mm-hmm. And Paul addresses that. Paul is saying, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. You boast, though, about your relationship with God. You are convinced that you're a beacon of light to mm-hmm. the blind. You think that you can teach the ignorant, and you're proud of knowing the law. Mm-hmm. But in Romans 2:29, Paul says, No, a true Jew, a true believer, a true person of faith is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So I had to stop. I had to stop pointing my finger at people or opinions and having what would be considered a very self-righteous heart. Everything, though, when you look around at everything that's happened and everything that God wants, what he wants from us is found in the gospel. Everything is so small outside of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, it says, love is the greatest. You can speak languages of earth and of heaven, but didn't love others, you're just a noisy cymbal, a clanging cymbal, even more annoying. I can prophesy, I can possess all knowledge and have faith to move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. I can give everything I have to the poor. I can even sacrifice my body. I can boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Circumcised heart is a is circumcised with grace and humility. Maybe to be strong, to have a circumcised heart is to be strong in grace. To change my heart from what it wants to do, that what my flesh wants to do or to say. To be well-versed in grace or be characterized by living in grace. Again, I'm saying I'm in process. Am I well-practiced in throwing myself at his feet in repentance? Do I acknowledge my weakness, accepting his grace? Daily taking up my cross and following him. I don't want to be removed from the reality of my own brokenness. That is a circumcised heart. In Philippians 3:3, it says, for we who worship the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. I'm going to finish by just sharing from a blog of Christine Kane. She said this, we want to dare to hope that things will turn around, that doors of opportunity will open. Failures won't define us, and things will turn around. The only thing we really know is that he is with us, that he is for us, and he will be faithful to us. We step into 2022 with confidence because Jesus is already here waiting for us.
Amen. Amen. When you were reading this, Annette, one of the things that it did last service, again, when it talks about, when you talked about uncircumcised heart and what does it look like. And the very first indicator is the one that catches me. And it's being numb and indifferent. And this is what I would say, and I'm saying this about my own life, that when the last 2 years have progressed and we've gone through it, we're oftentimes just overwhelmed with a lot of pain. We're overwhelmed with a lot of hurt, and it can be internal, it can be external, just the things that we're exposed to. And what it has a tendency to do, at least to me, is to create a numbness or an indifference. And I think when we talk about having a circumcised heart, what we're saying there and what God is saying to us is that we need to be willing to sit with those that are in pain, that we need to be willing not to just have the answers. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you're so quick to have all these answers to everyone's problems. Doesn't it dawn on you you don't know everything? You know, don't you think about that? And oftentimes the greatest gift that I can give to somebody who is hurting is the gift of presence, that I can sit with them in pain and not even say a word, but to be able to sit and hold those tensions. Can I tell you something? It takes incredible courage to be in a place that seems to be demanding answers from you, and you're quiet, and you're still, and you're just holding the tensions of what's going on, the tensions between different ideas and ideologies and all the different things that go on, that you would be strong enough through the power of the Holy Spirit not to be numb, not to be indifferent, but to let that heart be tender and sit with others who are in pain. That's what I think a circumcised heart looks like for me. And then the other words that we have here, and I want to read a few to you. One is, and I love this, this is really about your character. So what I'm about to read to you has everything to do with your personality. And I believe this with all my heart, that every church that's birthed or born is born like a child with a different personality. And there are personalities and strengths and their weaknesses, and there's the character qualities of our children. And that my responsibility as a father is not to change what God has put into that child, but to help nurture that thing that God has given them, whatever that strength is or whatever that personality quality is, that I'm responsible to help nurture that. That's what the Bible says. And it's true about churches. And so when Annette and I arrived here over 33 years ago, we didn't come in here to change a whole lot. We came in here to see what you were birthed with. We came here to find out, what is your personality? Who are you? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? And how then can we walk alongside and nurture those strengths? And one of those strengths, one of those things you were born with, it's who you are, it's in your DNA, and it's generosity. You were born with a generous spirit, and you've seen it. I've seen it. It was here when we got here, so we didn't make that happen. But when we did come, we said, now let's find ways to nurture that generosity. So what we did is we looked at being strategically generous. How do we do that? And that's the word today, Canby Foursquare Church, strategic generosity. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, real living is when we live a generous life. And I use the phrase strategic generosity because oftentimes when you're young, you're immature, whatever the gift you've been given, we're not disciplined with it. I know that's true, you know, about me. And so I thought we need to be disciplined with this and be strategic with our generosity. And how does that work? And how does it play out in community? And I can tell you that giving or financial giving is only one part of it. There's a bigger part, and the bigger part is your time and your talent. And that what we do is we take all that. We take all of it. We take our financial resources. We take our spiritual time and talent, and we share it in church. We share it in community. If you can get this picture, I think that's being generous. One of the greatest verses, if in my opinion, it is the greatest verse on generosity, and you know it. You're familiar with it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. And see, God was generous with salvation. He saved me. And you see, whatever you've been given, you can't hold on to. Whatever you've been entrusted with, you have to give it away. And so today, for those that may not know Jesus here in this place, the patio online, come to faith in Jesus. Invite him into your heart. I have to tell you that I have to give it. I'm compelled to, because it's been given so freely to me. The grace of salvation has been a blessing. So I want to be generous with salvation because it cost Jesus his very life. And so we're generous with what we've been given. We don't hold on to it. We don't take it and say, well, now I'm part of the club. And I'm afraid that a lot of the body of Christ live that way. It's like we get something, we say, oh, I got it now, but I'm going to make different rules for you to get it. Instead of saying, no, it's free. Salvation is free. Grace has been given to you. Receive that grace and give that grace to others. That's what it is to be a generous heart. The other thing is your kindness and hospitality is recognized here. When you see during the course of a week, it's amazing to me. I don't know very many churches that dedicate a whole building. Building number two is committed to this community. It's for community things here, like our AA and our NA and our Al-Anon. All those things that go on are going on in this community, but that building is dedicated for that to happen. That's the generosity we want to show. That's the light that shines in community when people are hurting and when they want to and need to lean into recovery. There's a place for them to go. It's safe. It's almost every single day Building 2 is being used. Almost every single day. That's only just part of that generosity. It's putting aside things. It's hosting adults. For 20 years, many of you have hosted young adults from all around the world so they can come and be trained as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. They've come from Europe. They've come from Africa. Caleb is with us now from Kenya. He's been with us for 3 years. And we always say this, we think we're giving him something, but he gives us a lot more than we give. But it's that generosity. You open your life. You open your heart with kindness. You've been faithful with your tithe and your offering. I want to tell you that. You've been incredibly faithful, even when times have been hard. You've been faithful. And some churches are naturally talented and gifted in different areas. I can honestly say that you are naturally gifted to be generous. That's just who you are. You can't help it. You just can't help it. You respond to needs in a way that I've not seen many churches respond. And again, not when it's just convenient or easy, but it's when it's a sacrifice. And I've watched many of you sacrificially give of your finances, give of your time, give of your talents. Your generosity has been strategic and thoughtful. When people talk about you, they talk about your generosity. And I said this before, and I love it. We'll go to places where pastors are gathering, and they'll ask us who we are, and we introduce ourselves. My name's Ron. This is Annette. Oh, glad to meet you. Where are you from? We're from Canby, Oregon. Oh, the church in Canby? You're part of that church? And we always say, yes, we are. And we're so thankful. Because your light shines that way. For instance, one of the ways that we wanted to be strategically generous is within the first 2 or 3 years of this, or our arrival here, there were a lot of things happening. A lot of growth was taking place. In fact, you might not know this, but in building number one, we had 5 services for about 2 years. We just kept having services. And people were saying, you got to build big. And it was during the time, if you remember, some of you do, it was during the time of the church growth movement. You know, the philosophy was build it and they will come, which that flopped. You know, that never really happened, but people bought into it. They did. Churches bought into this. You did not buy into this. You recognized that there were things that you needed to do in order to secure the future health of a church community. And one of the things you decided to do is that you decided that your mortgage would never dictate your mission. Meaning, when God said go, and he does, doesn't he? He says go to all the world and preach the gospel. Whenever that word go came from the mouth of God, our first response should be, send me, I will go. It shouldn't be, well, I wonder how much that's going to cost us. I wonder how that's going to impact our mortgage. You've never had to do that. You've never had to do that because there was a discipline exercised a long time ago. Even today, your mortgage is only 5% of your general fund. Wouldn't you love that for your house, your apartment? Be great. 5%. Why? Because when he says go, we must go. And one of the ways that we let the valve off of the growth is we planted a lot of churches. There are thousands of people out there all around this country, all around the world, that were planted from here, that were raised up from here, that are in different places. We thought, well, this is a good way, you know, to manage this. And so what we did is we just sent and sent and sent and sent and kept sending. And we kept growing the kingdom of God that way. And that was amazing. And it is amazing to see how God works in people's lives. And so what we've done is we've made it possible. Your generosity has made this incredibly possible. One of the things that we decided when we built this building is we're just going to build a plant that can manage about 500 people. That's modest. 500 people. At the time we did that, I think we were about 1,800 people. We thought, let's build for 500. And you know why? We wanted to keep planting. That would make us do it. But we also knew that there would be things coming down the road that church would change. It wouldn't always be this way. Maybe a pandemic. Maybe something's going to happen where you're going to have to make a change in the way you construct a building or the way you use your facilities. That's exactly what has happened. It's God's insight. His prophetic word in these areas has made a huge difference. By the way, we've accelerated our payments. $10,000 a month is what we pay for about 15 acres at 5% of our general fund. We have accelerated that because of your generosity to $16,000 a month, and you have given 11% more than your mortgage payment requires for this year. 11%. It's been amazing. So here's my appeal to you. In the next few years, we have some things we've got to get done. We have some things that we need to do. I want to see more people saved. I want to see more people come to faith in Jesus and discipled and trained. I want to see people free. I want to see people walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ. But another thing that I want to see is I want to see this thing paid off. It's not going to be a thermometer. You're not going to see one you're not going to be sent anything. You're not going to be bugged. But for the next 2 years, we are going to pay the debt down on this mortgage to zero. That's the goal. Here's what we'll do. We'll let you know once a month what's going on. That's it. You just have to be felt inclined to by the Holy Spirit to be part of that. Do not give your tithe, your offering. That's something different. It's above and beyond that. And so we want to pay this thing off. And I'm going to tell you the biggest, I got to stand up for this. I've been sitting too much. She knows how hard it is for me to sit. It's for the next generation. See, we need to give something to another generation I'm not going to be able to see with my physical eyes. And I want young leaders to be set up. I want you to be set up. I want your families to be set up so that you can push forward in the mission God has called you to. And that you don't have to worry about certain things, but you can push forward and that you can be strategically generous in the years to come. And then I'm going to finish with this. The last phrase that was circling, I mean, it was really, I kept telling Annette, I don't know how this works. I don't know where this fits, but I can't get it out of my heart. I can't get it out of my mind. And it was a phrase, and this is the phrase, righteous rearrangement. Think about that. Righteous rearrangement. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. For no one can lay any foundation other than that one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built survives, then the builder will receive a reward. I like this because what this is saying, what this phrase means is very simple. God wants to put what is out of order in your life in order. God wants to take what's out of order in your relationships and put them in order. He wants to go to places in your life where there's unforgiveness and bring forgiveness. He wants to go to places in your life where you lack compassion, and he wants to bring compassion. He wants to go to places and put what's out of order in order, and that's what he's asking from us in this coming year. Mm-hmm. Be aware and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and ask God, what is out of order that needs to be put in order? Where is this righteous rearrangement need to take place? Can I tell you that this is one I didn't want to talk about. I didn't want to talk about it because I struggle with this. I would say that for the last couple years, all of us have been dinged up a bit, don't you think? Yeah. We call that in sports, you play hurt. Just play dinged up. Sometimes you don't, but a lot of times you do. But I can say this, when you're dinged up, it's hard to be generous. It's hard to give love. It's hard to have compassion because you're self-protecting your own pain. And there are places God's asked me to go that there's pain. And it was inflicted on me, whether it was things said or done, and the Lord's saying, you need to go there. I want to put what's out of order in order, because I need a foundation to build on. You see, the body of Christ isn't going to move forward, not one bit, until we build on the righteous foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Notice the ingredients that he speaks of here. I like this. I saw this the other day. They get less and less in value. Did you see that? I thought, wow, that's a decline, isn't it? Gold, then silver, and then precious stones. And then it gets into wood, which is expensive, by the way, right now. Wood, hay, and straw. And I thought, what is that all about? What it's all about is this. You make the choice of what you build. You make that choice. But I can say this. None of it matters unless it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it can be pretty. It can look goldish and silverish and fine stones. But if it's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, no matter how valuable that is to you, it will not last or stand the test of time. It's only when you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And some of us might build sloppily, wood, hay, and stubble. That won't last either. But do you notice they're in the same category? Gold and straw? Paul's saying, doesn't matter. Whatever you put, you have to build it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Let's be led by the Holy Spirit to the places that are out of order and bring to order. And here's the deal. You make that choice. Mm-hmm. You make it. Yeah. God.
It's really the circumcised heart.
Yeah, it is a circumcised heart. Mm-hmm. You make that decision. Mm-hmm. No one's going to, God's not going to make that decision for you. He'll give you the strength and the courage, but he's not going to make that. Mm-hmm. It'll be a choice you make. So what's happening right now is God is inviting us into revival. Mm-hmm. God's inviting you there. But unless the foundation is Jesus Christ, we aren't going. Mm-hmm. We aren't getting there. So I'm Moses, and I'm telling you, we're going to the promised land. But we have to have a good foundation. And it needs to be built on Jesus Christ and not all the other things that you want to build on. Only Jesus Christ. God is inviting us to be part of a righteous rearrangement. Prepare your heart. Mm-hmm. Go where he calls you to go. Do what he asks you to do. A foundation is laid. He is the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And that's who we believe in and we trust. Would you bow your head with me? We're going to prepare our hearts to finish with communion.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you.
You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.